Good morning. You want to turn with me to Ephesians, from where we are going to be listening from God's Word. I'm delighted to be back with you. Good to see you all. You're not getting older, you're getting better. Passage, once again, let us look at that. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious words. Our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have this morning to be able to sit under the sound of your living word. We pray, O God, that you will reach out and minister to the hearts of all of us, for thou knowest our hearts. That you will take your feeble servant in your mighty hands and give utterance from above. Above all, glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask it in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Paul's letter to the Ephesians is really one of the finest letters concerning the ministry, the doctrine of the church that we can ever find anywhere in the Bible. If you really want to know ecclesiology, which is the doctrine of the church, you need to know the book of Ephesians. And I'm sure that there are many gospel passages in the book of Ephesians. But we need to understand that when Paul was writing, he was writing primarily to the Christians at Ephesus. And if you are not one of those, Apostle Paul tells us that you can become a member of the body of Jesus Christ by putting your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all. There's no need of any other argument or anything else. Instantaneously, when you trust in Christ, you can become a member of the body of Jesus Christ. In fact, there are seven metaphors that are used by Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians concerning the church. And one of the metaphors that is used is the word body. And you find that expression of the body of Christ not only in chapter 1, but also in chapter 5. And the body of Christ, we are all members of the body of Christ once you, instantaneously you become a member that is there. And Paul always divides his letters into two sections. The first half of the book, he gives us the doctrine of the church. That's where we find that in chapter 1, Apostle Paul takes us into the heavenly places. And we are told that we are blessed with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And he gives us a list of all that there are seven spiritual blessings that are mentioned in the first 14 verses. And the first 14 verses, beginning from verse 3 onwards, is one sentence in the Greek language. And Paul starts out by telling us that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. that God has chosen us, elected us in Him before the foundations of the earth. Amazing thought, really. Before we did anything good or bad, before we were conceived in the minds of our parents, and before we were conceived in the womb of our mother, before we were knit together by Him, as we read in the scriptures, we were chosen by Him. And God's elective purpose is that we might be without blemish before Him in love, to be holy. We are saved to be sanctified. We are saved to be glorified. And those of you who are going through the book of Romans will understand that there are three aspects of salvation. There is the salvation, sanctification, and glorification. And you find all that in the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans, really. And God's elective purpose, that God has chosen us with a purpose. In one of the passages that we have read this morning while we were worshiping the Lord together, Apostle Peter mentioned about that God has chosen us with a purpose. We are a chosen generation, he said. And then we come to the end of that verse, he tells us what the elective purpose of God is, that we might praise Him and honor Him and glorify Him in our lives. That's the purpose for it all. Really, we are called by God to praise Him and worship Him. So you have all these doctrines that are there in the first 3 chapters. Then beginning from chapter 4, Apostle Paul gives us what is called the practical outworking of a believer who is in the body of Jesus Christ. And you find there that Apostle Paul, for the first time, used the word walk. And he uses that 5 times, beginning from chapter 4, verse 1. We are told in chapter 4, verse 1, that we are to walk worthy of the Lord. And then he gives us the 5 characteristics of a person who walked worthy of the Lord. And now, that's not my topic, so I'm not going to go there. Then when you come to chapter 4, verse 17, Paul tells the believers that you are not to walk like the Gentiles. And now that's a statement that has a lot of connotations for those who understand the book of the Old Testament scriptures. Before the children of Israel entered into the promised land, one of the instructions that God has given both in Deuteronomy as well as Numbers and in Leviticus is that you are not to walk like the people of the land that I am driving out, so that you might be able to inherit all that blessings that is there. See, God separates us from the world. Sanctification means set apart. We who are believers are set apart for Him from the world. We didn't deserve to be sanctified like that. I don't know about you, but I didn't deserve any of this. All I know is that I have come into the richest blessings of God. And they're all spiritual blessings that is there. And so we are not to walk like the people of the world. They should be able to look at our walk and be able to say, here goes a person who is different from others. Here's a brother, here's a sister whose values are different from the world. That's why in Romans chapter 12, he said, be not conformed to the world. You know, when I was growing up in a Christian home with strict environment, so strict, my father never believed in psychology, but kinology. That I very much wanted to be like the boy next door. There was that longing to conform to the friends that I play ball with. By the way, I used to play soccer, not the football of Packers. We called the soccer football back in India. And I wanted to not only run around with them, but I wanted to be like them. And there is that strong urge for conformity when we are with other people. And because of the fact that we have been chosen and separated by God, God wants us to resist that conformity. And that's why in the next verse in chapter 12 of Romans says, therefore be transformed or metamorphosized by the renewal of our mind. There should be something different from us that others should see. That's why Apostle Paul, you know, prayed earnestly for the believers and said, you know, before whom he said, I am in travail until Christ is formed in you. That's what the world would like, should see, a Christ-likeness. Something different that will create a sense of question. What is so different about so-and-so? And that's what it means when he says, be not like the Gentiles. Because Ephesians church was a multi-ethnic community, body of Christ. There were both the Jews and the Gentiles, mostly Gentiles. They were idolatrous people. They were immoral people. They were liars. And all kinds of things that are mentioned over there by Apostle Paul, beginning from chapter 17. They walk in the futility of their minds, we are told. And their hearts, there is darkness and deadness and blindness and all these things that are mentioned in that section about these people. And we are not to be like them, really. Then there's a third walk that is mentioned in Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians is found in chapter 5, verse 1. And he began that section by saying to them, be ye imitators of God. By the way, the word imitators is come from the word Greek word mimic. We are to mimic God in our life as Christians. When I was growing up, I used to mimic the preachers that come to town. I used to go outside, dress like them, and then take a Bible in my hand, and my trees were my listeners. I used to mimic them. For some reason, that was a good thing to do. But I didn't become a great preacher like them anyway. But somehow, that idea of mimicking is something that we all know, how our children mimic us. We mimicked our parents. The reason why a child learned to say the word no is because they mimic you. Every time when they touch something, what do you say? No, 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 no. And they heard that word so many times. You touch something, they'll say, no, 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 mommy. You know, so they mimic. We ought to look into the scriptures and see God and mimic him in our lives. And so he gives us the formula of how to mimic God in the next verse. This is how we mimic God. Walk in love, even as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and aroma to God. My, what a verse. We could spend the rest of the afternoon, and you will miss the game, by the way, and just dwell on just one verse like that. Really, it is so deep. May God help us to understand what it means to walk in love. By the way, the word there, love, for is the word agape. That uncaused, unmerited love of God. And there is absolutely no merit whatsoever in the person whom God loved. I wonder what he saw in me. That's my question, always, for him to love me. And we need to understand that there's this kind of love is not in the world, really. They don't even understand this kind of love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that actually all the glory of that love ascends to the presence of God as a fragrant aroma to him. And God is glorified when you love others and walk in love, even as Christ loved us. I should move on. Then you come to chapter 5, verse 8. We are told that we are to walk as children of light. And three characteristics of those who walk as children of light are goodness, righteousness, and truth should characterize the children of light. We are the light. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ himself told the disciples that you are the light of the world, didn't he? And he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God in their life. We are to walk as children of light. Then we come to chapter 5, verse 15. You will find there that we are to walk circumspectly. That's a big word, isn't it? Multi-syllable word. It simply means walk wisely, carefully. I spend quite a bit of my time in Florida during the winter months. You can understand, having lived in Minnesota for that long a period of time, for more than four decades. And I have learned how to walk circumspectly, because you have to watch out, because there are sometimes you have snakes come around. And you could just, you know, get on one of them. And you don't want to do that, do you? So I always look all around me before how I walk. And that's exactly the same meaning that is used over there to be that you have to be careful where you are, how you walk. And then Apostle Paul gives us the characteristics of those who walk wisely. We have to redeem the time. Those who walk wisely redeem their time. Now, we probably may not fully understand the word redeeming the time is, because the word time, we don't have two different words for the word time. We have one word. In the Greek language, they have two words. One word is chronos. That is where the chronological time comes from. The second word is kairos. It is allotted time. We all have an allotted time in the world. We have no idea when that comes to a full stop. We have no idea. We don't have any claim for tomorrow. If God's allotted time, you know, there is a special time that God has allotted for all of us. And those of us who walk wisely should remember that this day I must work the work of God while it is called today, said the Lord Jesus Christ, for the night comes when no man can work. And the Lord Jesus Christ was exactly aware of, because being God, he knew exactly what that time that was there given by the Father to the Son to finish and accomplish his work that was there. Knowing that, he went about doing good. And amazing, in that 3.5 years of time of public ministry, what he has accomplished. We have been studying for ages and we have not been able to get the depth and breadth and length and height of all that work that he accomplished within that short period of time. Amazing, isn't it? Night and day. And he would not deter from that allotted time that God has given. And he kept on telling these disciples, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. And then when one day he called the disciples together and said, my time has come. He kept on reminding them that the time is coming when Son of Man is going to suffer, and they had no idea what that meant. Let it not be, they said. Especially Peter jumped in. He didn't want to lose his master. So we have an allotted time, and God help us to redeem our time, dearly beloved. That is what walking wisely. But when the Holy Spirit of God asks us to walk worthily and to walk wisely and walk in love, walk in the light, and do not walk like the Gentiles, it's not a walk that we can ever accomplish in our own strength. So what God gives us is that this is the enabling power and the strength that we need to walk. So he comes to chapter 5. In the culmination of that chapter, he said to the believers, be filled with the Spirit. Now, when the scripture says, be filled with the Spirit of God, scripture is not giving you and me an option. It's a command. So what we need to understand is what it is not. What it's, you know, what filling of the Spirit of God is not. See, filling of the Spirit of God is not a second blessing. It's very often, you know, there are doctrines out there that teach that you need to get have you had the second blessing, they will ask. I said, I didn't have the first one yet. And it is really not a state of advanced spirituality on the part of believers. It doesn't result in ecstatic utterances. It doesn't. And the moment that we are saved, we are baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. So baptism, it is not baptism of the Holy Spirit. The moment we are saved, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. So being filled with the Spirit of God is not being indwelt by the Spirit. We have the Spirit. When he comes, he will abide with you for how long? According to John's gospel, forever. Amen? I don't have to work for it either. You see, it's being filled with the Spirit of God is not being sealed with the Spirit of God. On the very moment, on the very day when you get saved and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, God seals your redemption by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the seventh blessing that is mentioned in chapter 1, by the way. We are sealed by the Spirit of God for the day of redemption. That God is going to deliver us, that the Spirit of God is going to deliver us into the hands of God without spot and without wrinkle. Really? Amazing, isn't it? You will be wrinkle-free when he presents it. You find that in chapter 5. Without spot, he will present the church. I'm just simply standing here and enjoying these thoughts about what God is able to do for us and is doing for us. So, one of the first things we can learn from that is that it is a repeated event in the Bible, in the book of, especially in the New Testament. Disciples were filled a number of times. In chapter 2, they were filled with the Spirit of God. In chapter 4, they were filled with the Spirit of God and they spoke the word of God with boldness that is there. So it is something that is repeatable. God fills us and he fills us for our journey every day of our life. It's an ongoing spiritual experience in the life of a believer. He made provision for it. But we need to understand what that word filled actually means. It's a word that was used in reference to, in the Greek language, when a sail of a boat, you know, when the sail is filled by the wind, that wind carries that boat along. You get that idea? That wind moves that vessel wherever the wind goes. Direction of the wind. That's a word that is used in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, when he says, "No prophecy ever came by the will of man, but the Holy Spirit moved of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God." Now, that was just a special experience of the prophets of old. But, you know, dearly beloved, what Peter is trying to tell us is that that act of moving of the Holy Spirit of God is a repeatable event in the life of every child of God. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're moved by the Spirit of God to do whatever you're supposed to do as a Christian in your life. And I've heard this all my life, being born and brought up in assembly setting. There were men and women who were moved by the Spirit of God in their witness and their testimony and their worship and all these things. And they were moved by the Spirit of God. And you can tell the difference, can't you? When that happens. The second usage of that word is this. You know, when you take a piece of meat and you want to marinate it and the flavor you want to make sure that the flavor permeates that meat. And the idea of being filled is when Holy Spirit permeates the life of a child of God. And it pervades every bite that you take from that meat. You will be able to taste not the meat. What do you taste? Taste that flavor. Because it is permeated. And a person who is filled with the Spirit of God is permeated by the Spirit of God so much so that the people who come into touch with you will be able to taste the flavor of the Spirit of God in your life and my life. And they realize that you are governed by something higher than yourself. Something that you didn't work for. God in His grace has placed it in us. And He wants us to be filled so that that flavor of Christ will be expressed as we go along as Christians. Paul, in writing his second letter to the Corinthians, he said, "We are the aroma of Christ." Chapter 5. He tells us that. A fragrance of God. See, Christ is in heaven, and He has His children spreading the fragrance everywhere they go. That is there. My, what a joy it is to read the book of Acts and to see the spreading of the fragrance of Christ as they went about doing what God called them to do. And the people, having looked at these people and said, well, after all, these are uneducated fishermen from the shores of Galilee. There was no University of Galilee in those days. These people never darkened the steps of a university in their life. And when they saw their life, they came to a conclusion. What was that conclusion? That they have been with Jesus. How much of our time that we spend in His presence? We are in a hurry, aren't we? Our life is so cut out for us. We are driven by forces of every kind that is out there. And we find it so difficult to be able to spend quietly in His presence and to let the Holy Spirit of God carve the image of Christ in the depth of our being. And that's what God wants us to be. To be the fragrance of Jesus Christ in our life. The third use of that word, filled, is dominated and controlled. Spirit-filled people are dominated and controlled not by their circumstances, as we are often. We are controlled when we are filled with the Spirit of God. We are dominated and controlled by the Spirit of God in our life. You're filled with anger, you are dominated by anger and controlled by it. If you're filled with jealousy, you are controlled by jealousy. If you are driven, whatever you are driven to. And our prayer and desire for life is that we ought to be dominated and controlled by the Spirit of God in our lives. That's what it says when it says, be filled with the Spirit of God. Be dominated and controlled by Him. Turn the reins over to Him. Give Him that control panel, all of to His own. Oh, that God would grant us the grace to do so in our Christian life. But when you read further in that passage, you realize that when you are filled with the Spirit of God, you know, by the way, you know, I think I'm coming to a pain point. I have about 10 more minutes. Is that right? 10 more minutes? Okay. Yeah. I don't want to take away from the potluck supper. It's a special day for Nettle. There are three signs that are given to us of being filled with the Spirit of God. It's an amazing lesson for all of us, dearly beloved. The first sign that is mentioned is that God gives a song in our heart. That we, when we are filled with the Spirit of God, it's not dynamic speech and all these kind of things that people often think about. A song in our hearts. We speak to one another. Our conversation and our theme is in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These spiritual songs, by the way, in our hearts. And we sing not to each other, but we sing to the Lord. If you carefully read that passage, that's the number one sign of being filled with the Spirit of God. See, we have problems that we need to deal with. I haven't addressed that. There are problems what prevents us from being filled with the Spirit of God. Because if there is presence of sin in the life of a believer, then it is a hindrance to being filled with the Spirit of God. We have to settle certain issues. We have to spend time in God's presence and examine ourselves. And we need to be like the psalmist in Psalm 139, where he would come to God and say, "Lord, search me. Know my heart. Should there be any wicked way in me?" Anything, even things which we are not conscious of as Christians. And psalmist was willing to do that, you know. See, you don't have to do that before your wife, which is a good thing, or your husband, which is a good thing, or before your fellow employees, your father or mother. You have to do what the psalmist did. He went straight to God. The curtain is wide open, and the accessibility is there. And you have, with no problem, you can come into God's presence. Because the new and living way is open for us, and we could spend time really reflecting upon who we are and the reality of our walk with God and deal with the issues that prevents us from being filled with the Spirit of God in our lives. That's what we need to do. And God give us a song. And you know, with this, in preparation for this particular message, I spent time going through several books. I sat down and read through the book of Acts in one day. I took the book of Psalms and I began to go through the book of Psalms in my own mind. And I took the various hymn book home, and I spent a great deal of time looking through the great book, these great hymn books that is there, Immortal, Invisible, All Wise God, and great songs of Charles Wesley and John Wesley, and there are beautiful songs that are out there. And God places a song in our hearts to God. I found out that there is more than "How Great Thou Art" in the vocabulary of God. That's my favorite song, by the way. How great thou art. I get lost in the wonder of the greatness of God when I sing that. See, when you sing "How Great Thou Art," you are not singing to one another. You are singing to Him, "How great thou art." Really. And there are many songs that are written that take you above where you are, ascend into the very presence of God. And believers who meditate upon these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, they speak to one another in that vocabulary. Your theme of conversation is different. Examine that. The second sign of being filled with the Spirit of God, I'm just dwelling only superficially on it, is that we are thankful people. And that's why the next thing that is mentioned over there is that giving thanks always for all things. There is a story about God sending two angels. One angel was asked to collect all the thanksgiving. The other angel was asked to collect all the petitions. Just as the journey began, after the second or third visit with whatever collecting, the angel called to God and said, "I have too much to carry." He said, "There are petitions, too many petitions." And then he said, "What about the Thanksgiving angel?" "Well, he has plenty of space. Very few that is there." And when believers are filled with the Spirit of God, they are able to give thanks to God in all circumstances of their lives. For we are told in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians that this is the will of God. Giving thanks to God is the will of God in our life. And that's why we are told here in this portion of the scripture, he says, giving thanks to God for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many things we have to give thanks for? When we come in this, on Sunday morning to remember him, how much education we need to be able to say, "Thank you, Lord," and sit down. There may be, by the time you sit down, there may be another one on the feet. We have so much to give thanks for. Really. May God make us a thankful people. And by the way, complaints and petitions and all these kind of things are not even mentioned in this passage. That is there. Thanksgiving to God. God has made provision for us to do so. There is a third sign that is there, that is submitting to one another out of fear or reverence for Christ. That is there. That's reverence for God. See, that's something that we probably have misunderstood as Christians. It doesn't simply say just submit to the elders or to the deacons or to someone who is superior to you, but submit to one another. Someone you don't think that actually need to be submitted to, is submitted to because of the fact that they are part of the body of Jesus Christ. They are members of the body of Jesus Christ, and therefore we learn to consider others better than ourselves and we submit to each other. You know, we are coming to an age in which the couples are asking to take the word submission out of the vows between each other. They do. And what God wants us to do is to be different. We are not to be like the world. Out of reverence fear of God in our lives. See, you can understand why. When God wanted to choose seven men to take the place of the apostles to take care of the physical needs of the assembly at Jerusalem, the apostles came to them. They were not having enough time to spend time in prayer and the teaching of the word of God. So they said, well, we are not going to let the earthly things to take away the spiritual. So they came to the body of people and said, these are the qualifications. At that seven men of good repute, and what is the next one? Full of the Holy Spirit of God. And I sat in his presence and I said, I don't understand, why should I have to be filled with the Spirit of God if I am taking care of the food needs of the people? Physical things. From that, I inferred that every person who is engaged in any ministry whatsoever in the body of Jesus Christ must be full of the Holy Spirit of God. So it's not a requirement that is just for the elders and people who you think as, super spiritual people. It's for all of us, common people like us. We all must be filled with the Spirit of God so that God can use people like us. And you can understand why the flame of the gospel spread far and wide in the days of the apostles, because they were directed and guided not only by Spirit of God, spiritual people, but every aspect of the ministry of the church was conducted by those who were filled with the Spirit of God. And because of that, Stephen became the first martyr. My, what a message that he gave on that day when he was able to stand there and give witness to God's dealing with Israel from Abraham on down to the very day. Summarize. There's a great summary of the Old Testament that is given in one message that is there. No wonder Philip was guided by the Spirit of God and directed and dominated by the Spirit of God and told him, he said, here is someone that is coming down who is looking to understand the gospel, and you go there, while he was engaged in Samaria in a citywide campaign. God directs people who are under control, filled with the Spirit of God in their life. May God enable us through the Holy Spirit of God, that we might be those people of that nature in the days to come. Shall we pray? Our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we have come to ask of Thee that You would receive all the glory, that You would take each one gathered here, that they would be prepared by the Spirit of God, by searching of hearts and searching of scriptures, reflecting upon spending those quiet moments in Your presence, reflecting on what God can do through each one of us. We thank You for this great provision that You have made for us in the person of Thy Holy Spirit. Dismiss us by Thy blessings, and we especially pray, Father, for the remainder of the gatherings and the remembrance of faithfulness on the part of one of Thy servants. And we know that they are going to leave behind a footstep that many other people will be able to see it and follow. May our life be a fragrance of Christ in the days to come. For we ask it in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart, then I shall